Good morning, everyone. If you would, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. I'll be reading this morning from the original King James Version. I normally use the New King James, but we'll use the old this morning. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. The title of our message today is God's Changing Seasons, the Changing Seasons of God. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, time to die, time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, time to kill, time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit has he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing shall be put to it, nor anything taketh from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. God's changing seasons. The wise man Solomon sets this forth. This is a favorite passage of mine. It's not the most favorite, but it certainly covers the realities of life. Here, Solomon is speaking from under the sun. That is, from the standpoint of how a natural man views the universe in which that he is living and the things that happen in that. We who belong to the Lord see things from a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. We see now the finished work of Jesus Christ gives us far better understanding than what Solomon had. But nevertheless, he was a wise man in his pointing out the changing of the seasons, which can also be looked at as God's changing providences. Providence is what God does. He brings to pass one thing after another, constantly changing things. It is descriptive of living in a world that has fallen into sin. That is, it's under the curse of God, which God placed upon the heavens and the earth when Adam sinned in the garden. And so what's it like to live in a sinful, fallen, imperfect world? Solomon takes us inside the scene and gives us glimpses of that. He tells us in verse 1 that we live in a world of constant change. Things are changing continuously. And a number of us don't like that. We don't like our security blanket ruffled up too much. We don't like our nest fluffed up Nearly every year in our home, why, we have a little wren that lays her eggs in the little nest in our inside carport that's connected to the house, but it's open. And there'll usually be about four little wrens after a couple of weeks that will hatch and go out in that. That's become a yearly thing that I look forward to observing, is the little wren, the mother coming and going through the season of laying the eggs and then watching the young hatch. Evidently, they don't live very long, or else they decide they don't like where they're living and move, because I don't see the little ones once they leave the nest. The parents are there about two every year, but the little ones either move on, or the cats, the hawks, the owls, the snakes, various other predators make use of the small birds. We can also illustrate the change of things by the seasons. God has ordained that there are basically four seasons: spring, summer, fall, and winter. And each of those seasons come one after another. In other words, there's a constant flux. And right now we're in the midst of summer, 100 degree weather. And I hear some say, boy, I'll be glad when fall gets here. I'll never complain about cold weather again. And then when the cold weather gets here, oh, I hope it warms up soon. I'll never complain again about it being too hot. God must love variety because he's constantly bringing about change in our life through the seasons. And what Solomon is setting forth is that we must not expect tomorrow's season to be the same as today's season. The times, though, have been all pre-appointed, predetermined by the Creator. Before he ever spoke the heaven and earth into existence, he had already predetermined spring, summer, fall, and winter, so that everything under the heaven is working out according to a purpose which was formed in the eternality of the Creator himself. Verse 2, we have illustrations here in verses 2 through 8 that give us some 28 changes which occur in God's changing providence, or what we are calling his seasons. 28 contrasting changes. And while all of these changes are occurring and constantly taking place at all time, behind them all is the purpose of God. Under heaven, we see things changing. In heaven, in the eternal being of God, nothing is changing. God is continually changing his providence, but he never changes his purpose. If he changed it, what would that indicate? It wasn't smart enough to start out with. If he changed it, he'd have to change it either from good to bad or from bad to good, and that reflects upon the character of the eternal Creator. So 28 different changes of God's providence is given to us here in verses 2 through 8. Now, some of these changes are actions of God. Some are actions of men, but all are preordained by the eternal God. Nothing takes place outside of the wisdom and the power of God. There are angels acting, there are men acting, there are animals acting, the wind is acting, but all behind that, that's all under the umbrella of God's sovereign control. Not one atom is free in God's moral universe, in the sense that it is outside of God's ability to control it. The alternative is chaos. Let one loose atom get loose, and the whole universe can be destroyed and blown up. In verse 2a, we have the first change. It's a time to be born, a time to die. These are the two extreme conditions occurring in human existence. A time to be born, time to death, to die. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Look with me over in, hold your location there in Ecclesiastes, go over to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17, Paul gives us these words here, verse 26, Sermon on Mars Hill. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for dwell on all the face of the earth. Now watch, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That's all laid out before they're born. Why are you white and why are you in America? God predetermined that. Is that all right with you? Now, I know there's a great upheaval today. Some are upset with their sexes and they're going to change it. It wasn't the way God made them. God ordained I was born in the United States of America. This is my country. Land of the free, land of the brave. But all the nations of the earth came from one source. That's Adam. From one couple, all human beings came forth. And they did so by the divine appointment of God. Some are black, some are white, some are yellow, some are brown. All of this can be traced back to the wisdom of God. Brother Clint, I don't know why God made me what He did. But I must not allow what I am to make me unhappy and uncontented. Paul said he had learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content. Whatever happened to him, he said, I have learned contentment to dwell in that condition in which God has placed me. A time to be born and a time to die. This is occurring at all times. I think we have the Earls here this morning and they're the proud grandparents of a baby girl. That's a happy time. I'll talk about that a little more here in a minute. But in any church that is of any size, there are some people that are experiencing happiness in the life through the birth of a child, and others are carrying their husband, wife, father, mother, brother, sister out to the cemetery to bury them. That's God's changing seasons. Some are being born, some are dying. That's the reality of life. And we must get used to it. That's what it's like to live in a fallen, sinful world. Constant change. Now some of these changes, as I brought out, are brought about directly by God's activities. Some are brought about by the human activities. But all things are under the control of God. There's a time next in verse 2 and B, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planting. This describes the contrast between fruit bearing and fruitlessness. There's a time, as Brother Asa goes through each year in the spring, to plant his garden with the hope that it will bring forth fruit. There are times in our life which are fruitful. Times which are profitable. And then there are times in which that Brother Asa doesn't get a good crop or it doesn't rain and so forth, and he has to plow under that which he planted, the time to pluck up. Your life and mine is constantly being exposed to the contrast. Fruitful seasons, a new job, fruitlessness, the loss of a job. Many, many applications can be made with each one of these contrasts in these changing seasons. What season are you in right now? Where are you in the matter of fruitfulness or fruitlessness? Verse 8, he says there's a time to kill, a time to heal. That is, this is descriptive that there are times in which that we shall experience war. There are times in which we shall experience peace. This, I believe, is the primary reason why we are to pray as Christians for our nation, that we may live in peace. It is difficult, sometimes almost impossible, to evangelize in a time of war. There are some exceptions, but it's difficult to try to evangelize your enemy when he's trying to kill you. So it's difficult for the church to progress in evangelism in a time of war, far best in a time of peace. I can't recall how many wars that I have experienced in my life. I was born in 1941, just a few months before Pearl Harbor, and those that followed. I wasn't around in World War II. But you look at all the wars that we've been in, and basically we've only won one. That's World War II. All the rest, we either tied or lost. You'd think we'd learn our lesson, but we don't learn very well. We don't learn very well. When people are offended, anger arises in the heart. When a nation is offended, it seeks vengeance. And this is what we've been involved in the history, basically, of our country, with England, with the war between the states, with the wars that have occurred since then, World War II and all the things that went with that, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, ISIS. We've had very little seasons of peace. But when they come, they are precious. I had the unique privilege. Incidentally, I'm 74 years old. That'll help you register, all right? I had the unique privilege of living in a time growing up in a one-room country school in which that World War II was over. And not because I was born in that generation, but I don't think you'll find a better generation to have lived than in the 1950s. That all ended in the 60s with the hippie movement, the drug culture, free sex. The whole culture of the United States changed to what it was in the 50s. I've lived through changes of war and peace. What does the future hold? More of the same. More of the same. Different cycles. War and peace. Verse 3, B, the latter part, verse B. There's a time to tear down and a time to build up. This contrasts this time of destruction and a time of construction. Be time to tear down an old house, or have your house tore down by a tornado for you. Then there'll be times of construction in which that you build another. Seasons in which there will be such destructive events that you will believe that everything is going to fall apart in your life. And you'll be like Humpty Dumpty and fell on the wall and can't even put the pieces back together again. I may be talking to someone like that very this morning, that things are so distraughtful in your life that it is a time in which that your life is breaking apart. It's falling apart. And going to pieces. I've talked to individuals in my counseling ministry over the years that, Pastor, I'm just going to pieces. Well, what they mean by that is I'm falling apart. Destructive events, destructive thought patterns, divorces, things of this, loss of jobs, loss of income, loss of health. Then there are also opposite seasons, times in which that are constructive, in which it seems like just one good messenger after another, in opposition to Job's destructive messengers, one after another, good things start happening. And the pieces start falling into place. And your spirit is lifted. A spirit drops. Constructive things happen and lifts the spirit. This occurs all the time. Now, what does the future hold for you? More of the same. More of the same. I talked to a man 2 or 3 weeks ago that called me and told me of a couple up north in northern Alabama in which that the man, about 60, 61, 62 years old, devout Christians, and he had had cancer, and the doctors had all but given up on him being able to recover. And so after some treatment and prayer, why, the doctor said one day, we can no longer find any of your cancer. It's gone. Well, he and his wife then rejoiced with that and shared that with the church. Can you imagine sharing it with a congregation and everybody is crying and weeping and for joy? This is just marvelous. 2 days later, his son was arrested for 32 counts of child molestation. He didn't know anything about it. The parents didn't. The bond was set at $629,000. The bondsman insisted on $69,000 of that being up front. You don't get any of it back. So here's a couple. Good news, cancer free. 2 days later, their 32-year-old son convicted. Not a chance in the world that he's going to get out of, miss prison. Not a chance in the world they're going to be able to help him in any way whatsoever. And incidentally, he ought to be in prison. If he were my son, I'd still love him. But I'm not going to spend all of my bank account and my surviving kids to keep him out of jail. He's made his bed. You say that's hard. That's hard. That's life. And this couple that's a Christian now is having to face that. But do you see how quickly, Brother Clint, the emotions can change? Happiness followed by sadness. Then next, verse 4a, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Here is a comparable change of season involving emotional change, reacting to God's changing seasons. Remember what did Paul say? Rejoice with those who what? Rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be careful about trying to be a clown and cheer somebody up when they're weeping. Let them weep. Let them weep. Uh, It's a great verse, my favorite verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I love that verse. Don't quote that verse to a set of parents who just lost their child in a car wreck. I've seen devout Christians become very angry and full of anger and bitterness over events of losing a child like that. They have to work through that. Don't come on the scene, well, cheer up. That's not the message for that time. You say, I don't know what to say. Just put your arm around them and say nothing. Let them weep. Let them work through the emotion of this, these events. There's also a time of laughter. Contrast to that. Emotional changes, they're constantly taking place. The next part of verse 4b, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Did you know Jesus mourned and wept at Lazarus' funeral? Shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. Now, I have pastor friends who feel that it is wrong to weep at a funeral. We ought to all be rejoicing, they tell me, in that the individual's gone on to be with the Lord. That's true. We rejoice in that if they're a Christian. But we also weep as others, which what? As have no hope. We weep. We mourn for the loss of a loved one. Carolyn and I have our stone already set back in southwest Missouri in the country cemetery back there. We'll be flown back to be buried back there. Every time we go and check on the grave site there, we wonder who will be the first that will walk away from this site and the others left. Be a time to weep. But bless God, we weep not as others which have no hope. We see the other side. There's a sunlight on every day in the world to come. Jesus not only went to funerals and mourned, but He went to festivals and banquets. Mingled with those that were rejoicing. And the Jews were of this nature. That is, they mourned at funerals and they danced at festivals. They rejoiced, celebration of good news. Some events are sad, some events are glad. What to expect? More of the same. As I mentioned, our couple here has a new granddaughter today. Now they're happy and they're glad. And they just might have a couple of pictures if you would go by, and they'll probably let you show them. I've learned to appreciate those pictures. There was a time in my ministry in which I had to endure that. We didn't have any children. And somebody'd have a baby or something like that and say, let me show you the pictures. 52 of them. You got to work through every one. They explain every little hair on the head and so forth. Okay. Yeah, she's not beautiful. Most beautiful baby I've ever seen. You know. That's life. Rejoice. And happiness. Glad to have you safe home, incidentally, Rhonda. But at the same time, there may be others that are weeping. Now, you put those two people in the same church building at the same time, listening to the same sermon, and they're going to be hearing one word that's going to bring sadness and another word is going to bring gladness. And you can't change what's going on because of the emotions that are involved. Jesus mourned and He laughed at festivals. Next, there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, to clear away the fields, to be able to plant them, to gather large stones, as they did in that day when they didn't have fences. They would gather large and they would mark off the boundaries to build a building or something like that. Contrast, building up and casting away. Next, verse 5, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This is the contrast between confidence and suspicion. There's an appropriate time to express confidence in the person that you're relating with. And then there's a time to express suspicion about people that you are around. We're not to be gullible. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 6, there's a time to get and a time to lose. There's a time when our health is gaining. I think I've told you that I was a sickly child. I had pneumonia 18 times before I was 16 years old. What a wonderful thing it was when I outgrew those teenagers' years, to be able to go for years and years and years and not be sick with pneumonia. That's a seasonal change. God had purposes in that. When I was born in 1941, they had just discovered a new drug. You know what it was? Penicillin. They hadn't checked it out yet. My fever was 105. And the country doctor told my parents he's not going to live. He said, we've got this new drug called penicillin. We don't know how it will react. You sign, if you want to try it, he's going to die if we don't do something. But he may die because of the shot I'm going to give him. I need your signature here on this piece of paper authorizing me to do so. And Mom and Dad did that. You know what happened? I'm here today. I'm here today because of a country doctor. I said, let's try it. A time to get wealth, a good job, earn your living. You're making good income. Lay some of it aside for a rainy day. You're not guaranteed that that job's going to be there 30 days from now. Is that not right, those of you that are working here in the Alabama area? You thought, well, I'll always have this job. No, it's subject to change. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I'm without a job. That'll change too. That's the changing season. Life under the sun is constantly calling for change because God is rotating the seasons and He's rotating all of the events in and out of the creatures here on planet Earth. And it will continue until the Lord returns and eternity is ushered in. Prosperity and adversity. Also, verse 6, there's a time to keep, a time to cast away, to make use of that which we have and to throw away that which we no longer need. When my wife retired 3 or 4 years ago, one of the first things we decided we was going to do is clean out our closets. That was a bad idea. We brought boxes out and found stuff that we hadn't seen for 15, 20, 25 years. And Carolyn finally reached the conclusion, Jim, if we keep on with this, we won't do anything in our retirement but just sort through all this stuff. So here we're sorting through, and she starts to throw something away. I said, wait a minute, let me look at that. Hey, we can't get rid of this. I wrote that article. I want to keep that. Or this old pair of shoes or a ball glove or something like that. So we've got just about as much today as what we had a dozen years ago or so, about 4 or 5 years ago, when she retired. But there's going to come a time in which your stuff and my stuff will either be disposed of by Carolyn and I, or else it'll be disposed of by our children, and they're not going to take the time to go through all of that. Put it in the dumpster. Oh, that makes me cringe. All of that good stuff that I've accumulated over the years, ending up in a landfill. That's life. Get used to it. It's coming. A time to keep and a time to cast away. Next in verse 7, a time to rend. We'll hurry on. A time to sow. Corey, you know something about this with all your sowing. You remember when I came here, all the sowing that was going on upstairs, the quilting parties. And you know what they made those quilts out of? Garments they had to cut up. They had to sew, but they had to cut something apart to make a new garment out of. To reuse, a time to rend, to tear it up. Well, we can't use this anymore. I was going through my clothes closet the other day and got out one of my suits to wear. I hadn't worn it for about a year. Got it on, and relatively new suit. Went in and looked in the mirror to see how things made me appear, and lo and behold, a moth had eaten a hole in my top. So what was I going to have to do with that? Useless. Useless. Corey, you think you could fix that for me? Don't think so. No, the moth took care of that. I remember when I bought it, the moth took care of it. He took it, or she, whatever it was. Time to rend, a time to sow. Next part of 7b, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Oh, I wish I had known the wisdom to have used this throughout my earthly walk. There are times in which it's not appropriate to speak. I've already mentioned to some, like at funerals and things like that, but there are times in which that there are tensions in relationships that you just want to tell somebody off, and yet you have to refrain from doing so. Be as wise as serpents and what harmless as doves, our Lord talked about. Time to speak and a time not to speak. Time not to speak, we need wisdom on. But there's a time, my hearers, in which that we ought to speak. We ought to make ourselves known about the issues of abortion on demand. We ought to make ourselves known about the issues of same-sex marriage and all of what's going on that is tearing our country apart today. And there ought to be a time in which that our mouth ought to come open and we give a testimony and a witness to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we tell this person that we have an opportunity to talk to, do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? If you die today, where are you going to spend eternity? You believe in life after death. There is a time to speak. Our lips may be the instrument that God may use to bring that person to saving faith in Christ. God has been pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's not just public oration. Preaching is proclamation. It's not limited to a revival meeting or to what I'm doing here today as an ordained minister. But it ought to be spread. Sow the seed. Let it fall wherever it may. Speak a word in due season. Verse 8, there's a time to hate and a time to love. You know, these contrasts roll around. we ought to speak the truth in what? In love. And yet, the psalmist said, I hate every evil worker. I hate every evil worker. Those that would blaspheme his God, he said, I have an animosity toward that individual. Can you visualize someone at your mother's funeral yelling out some negative factor about your mother? Yeah, but I knew her, and she did this and she did that. What would you do if you were a strong man? You'd take the person aside and probably give him a good punch in the nose. You're not going to make fun of my mother or my father as such. There's a time to love, there's a time to hate. There's a time of war and a time of peace, hostility and tranquility. I've been with you for about 11 years here. About 11 years ago, with severe health problems, which I was unaware what they consisted of, found out later that it was sleep apnea. I was only getting about 4 hours sleep for about 8 or 9 years, and coming where I couldn't make decisions, so I decided it's time for me to retire. We came over here and thought we'd just settle in and just attend, and lo and behold, somebody came to me and said, would you like to preach some? Well, would you like, what about Wednesday night? What about Sunday school? And now I'm right back in the same routine again. It's been a time of peace. I haven't had to work through church problems. How many of you have had to work through churches that had problems, huh? If you've been in church very long, you've got to raise your hand on that one. There are times which churches are at peace with each other, and then there are times in which there's envy, strife, and division. It goes with church life. Well, if they can't do better than that, I just won't go. That's not the answer. As the hypocrite says, if I went down there, why, I'm not going down there because the church is full of hypocrites. And I told a man one time, and if you came, there'd be one more. Because you are expressing, listen, self-righteousness over those that are down there in the church. You're a Pharisee above the Pharisees that you see in the church. You're just as hypocritical and self-righteous as those are. Church difficulties. Oh, it's a grief. It's a grief. I could spend 2 or 3 hours describing what's 52 years of in the ministry, of what it's like in dealing with people and what people have had to do in dealing with me. Church divisions. Jesus said it must needs be that these things happen. Now here's our conclusion. I'm not going to work on down to verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. Here's our conclusion on these matters of God's changing season. You ready? We must not rest in the changing providences of God, but we must rest in the unchanging God of providence. Get it, Clint? If you are resting in the changing providences of God, you're setting yourself up for disappointment, because life is going to change. But if you want inward peace and joy and happiness, you must see Bob behind the scene and trust in the unchanging God who is constantly changing the seasons of his providence. So that when cancer comes, when a fatal death comes in your family, whatever happens, if you're trusting in God's changing providences, you're going to get your feet knocked off. You're going to stumble and fall. But if you can see behind that frowning cloud, there is an unchanging God who does all things well for those that love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It will grant stability, inward peace, and contentment in life. Trust then in the unchanging God of changing providences. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You today for Your kindness toward us, the various years that You've given us, the various things that You've brought into our lives. I thank You for my Savior, most of all, who loved me and died for me, paid for my sins, so that I have an acceptance in Your sight. Thank You for the helpmate You've given me, for the four wonderful children, 11 grandchildren, one great-great-grandchild. I thank You for all these things. I thank You for this group of people that we've had to labor with here for the last 11 years or so, the kindness that they've shown to me and my wife. I thank You for that. I thank You for undergirding us and keeping us together as a flock of people. I pray, though recognizing, knowing that only You know the future and that I don't. So thank You for this section of Scripture and for the comfort that we get from You as an unchanging God that grants us stability when Your seasons change. If there's a lost person here today, I pray this might be the season to change, that they might pass out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They might pass from the state of unbelief into a state of faith in Christ, in the gospel. And that it might truly be a change season for them hereon. Bless Your word. Cause us to see that we've been raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. That all things are well on planet Earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.